Malcolm is going to come and bring our reading for us today. Thanks, Malcolm.
Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet have almost slipped. I've nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I have spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Sister Mary Catherine entered into the monastery of silence. "Sister, this is a silent monastery," the priest said. "You're welcome here as long as you like, but don't speak until you're directed to." Sister Mary Catherine lived in the monastery for 5 years, and at the end of 5 years, the priest summoned her. And she came to him and he said, "Okay, Sister Mary, how have you found your first 5 years? Have you anything you'd like to say? You're allowed 2 words. Sister Mary said, "Hard bed." "Oh, I'm really sorry to hear that," said the priest. "We'll try and do something about that for you, if we can do." Sister Mary went, and another 5 years passed, and 5 years later, Sister Mary was summoned again and came in, and the priest said, "Again, Sister Mary, you're allowed 2 words. Anything you'd like to say or share with us?" Sister Mary said, "Cold food." The priest says, "Oh, I'm sorry, we'll try and make sure it's a little warmer in future for you." Sister Mary had been there for 15 years, and the priest called her in again, and he said, "Sister Mary, 2 words from you, if you'd like to comment on anything." She said, "I quit." And the priest said, "Well, it's probably for the best. You've done nothing but complain since you got here." Today we're looking at this subject of suffering. Why so much suffering was the title. It's part of our basic Christianity series, but it's kind of a bit of an extra one, because what I'm doing with this one is it's not a basic part of what is a Christian, the kind of subjects we talked about, like reading the Bible and praying. It's just one of those questions that I find keeps coming up again and again in pastoral conversations, in conversations with people, as a reason that people give for perhaps doubting that there can be a God there. If God is such a God of love, how can he allow suffering? I'm sure you've all heard it and come across it. It's one of those big questions. And so in some way, in the short time we have left, it's now 11:15, in the short time we have left, I want to try and unpack this, but there's so much to it, I'm not really going to be able to do it justice in the time that we have, so bear with me in that. And also, stay with me till the end, because there may be little bits that you kind of think, he can't say that, but wait till I've finished. Okay? So as we go through this, why suffering happens, first of all? Well, let's go straight back to original sin. Why suffering happens? We live in a fallen world. Sickness, disability, death, earthquakes, volcanoes, and tidal waves are all part of living in a fallen world. In the beginning, God creates the world, and he sees it, and he says that what he has made was good. See, the Bible teaches that suffering and death came into the world as a consequence of sin. What happens next in Genesis chapter 2, mankind sins. God said, you mustn't eat from the tree of good and evil, or you'll die. And what happened? Adam and Eve ate from the tree of good and evil. All the other trees in the garden he could have had, they could have had, but they chose that one and rebelled against God in effect. And that was the first sin in the world and led to the world being fallen. What happens in Genesis chapter 3 is God says, because you've done this, and then rolls out a whole load of things that happen, curses, conflict, pain, and death. That's just because God knew that would be the consequence of rebellion against him. It isn't because God is a cruel God. It's just because when you rebel against the holy God, there are bound to be consequences. And the consequences were that the perfect creation, the good creation that he had made, mankind and everything included, was now fallen. And the consequences of that were these sickness and dying and so on. The perfect world was now imperfect and dying. The years were numbered. And in Romans 8:21, it says creation grieves. Creation grieves because of what happened. So original sin. There's also, of course, deliberate sin. Why does suffering happen? Suffering happens because people choose to make it happen. People hurt each other. People steal things. People abuse other people. People murder. They go to war. They commit acts of terrorism. Of course, these are all reasons you know and understand. Deliberate sin. Human error is another reason why there's suffering in the world. We continue to make mistakes. So famine sometimes is just caused by human greed. Famine, floods, pollution, crashes, car crashes, poor building construction. Some of these are just caused by us making mistakes, us not doing things the best way we could. Why does suffering happen? Another reason is that suffering can happen because it comes from Satan himself. It comes from the devil. God allows Satan to inflict suffering on his world and its people on occasions. And so we read about Job. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he's in your hands. That story was about Job, was because someone said, the devil said, you know, Job only serves you and follows you because you're good to him, because you bless him all the time, because his life's so good. He's got money, he's got family, he's got everything going for him. That's the only reason he praises you. And God says, no, I don't think that's the only reason that he'll praise me. But the devil says, all right, let me pull his life apart then and see. And so God allows that to happen. Is that a real story? Is that a story to illustrate a point? There's lots of people debate that issue. But the fact is, there was Job, and God allowed Satan in that situation to bring some ill fate to Job and his family. Paul, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. We don't know exactly what it was with Paul, but he says he's had this thorn in his flesh. Some people said it was his wife. I don't think there's any evidence of that. So I think we should dismiss that one. But there was something that he said was that had come from Satan, and he prayed for it to be relieved, and God didn't take that away at the time. And Jesus himself, this man was handed over to you to suffer by God's set purposes, it says in Acts. So God allows Satan sometimes to inflict suffering. We'll come back to that in a moment. Sometimes suffering happens because it comes from God. God sometimes instigates suffering. That can be as punishment, as a discipline, to teach us something or to challenge our faith. In Israel, when disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it, it says in Amos. In Nineveh, God did not bring upon them the destruction he'd threatened, but he was going to bring that destruction on them as a punishment for sin. In Corinth, that's why many of you are weak, sick, and dying, falling under the judgment of God. That's New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. All of these verses and all of these things, I'm going to make sure are on the website, so you can just check what I'm telling you is right here. But here's different ways in which why suffering happens, and I want to just expand on a couple of those to end points again in a moment and come back to them, but as part of this, why doesn't God always stop it? So there's why suffering happens, a lot of different reasons, but why doesn't God always stop it? Why does God allow suffering? It's a baffling problem that both Christians and non-Christians wrestle with. If God loves us so much, why does he allow it? If he can stop it, why doesn't he? We may never know, really, the answer to this question, this side of heaven. I'm not going to give you this is the answer to why you are suffering or a friend is suffering or whatever today. I can't do that. We may never know the full answer. Why God allows certain suffering to happen. But the Bible does teach us some of the reasons it can happen on occasions. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. It doesn't mean any one of these particular things is the reason for you. Or your friend or who you know. But the different reasons why suffering can happen. First of all, he gives us free will. And we've talked about the fact that we can bring suffering on each other. If God stopped that happening, then we'd be like robots, in a sense, because nothing bad would ever happen. If he stopped us doing anything that would hurt anyone ever, making any mistakes, then there wouldn't be a lot of problems in the world, but then we would be being like robots. God would be controlling us, yeah? All the time, and it'd be a perfect world, pretty much. And the fact is, we're not there yet. We're this side of heaven. So that's one thing. And another thing, he gives us free will. If he stopped suffering happening for one person, let's say Dom never suffered again. So Dom's been praying, God, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to have this pain for me and my family. Will you take it away? Let's say that Dom and his family never suffer again. Which would be great for you, wouldn't it, mate? Fantastic, you take that. But if that happened, then, and you find out about it, do you know what you'd do? What would you say? Do the same for me. Yeah, God, I want that too, yeah? And then you'd all start doing it and wanting it. So God would have to do it for every Christian. Every Christian here. But what about the non-Christians? Do you think they'd soon cotton on to this? They probably would, wouldn't they? So everyone would want to become a Christian, because when you become a Christian, nothing bad ever happens to you. And again, we'd be back in the perfect world. We'd be back in a place called heaven. But it isn't like that, this side of heaven. And the sun shines on the righteous and the wicked. Good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people, and good things happen to... Anyway, you get the idea. And Christians or non-Christians, it does, this side of heaven. So he gives us free will. That's one reason why God doesn't stop it. Another reason God doesn't stop all suffering. We don't ask him to sometimes. Now, I know some of you do, and probably most have at some point. Often, you know, people ignore God until they're suffering, and then they cry out to him. They'll kind of ignore him most of their life, talking about particularly non-Christians. Sometimes we do it too. Ignore him for a long time, and then something bad happens, and then we cry out to him, God, please help me in this situation. And then if he doesn't, we're kind of like, well, why haven't you helped me? You can't be there if you don't help me. Well, you haven't bothered with him all the time, and then suddenly you want to be. This isn't a magic wand, you know. Prayer isn't like that. It's relationship, and it doesn't work that way either. And then they blame him when it doesn't happen. And some do ask God and are freed from the suffering. If I ask for a show of hands this morning, I'm sure some of you would say that God has answered your prayers at times and you have been freed from a suffering situation or a bad situation. There's people nodding. I know that's true. But others of you would say, no, I didn't get released from that suffering. Now, actually, I'm still going through it. I am praying, but I've not been released from that situation yet. Again, we talked about Paul, who wasn't released from this thorn in his side. David and Bathsheba. David prayed to God, God, don't let my child die. Don't let my child die. Please take this sickness from him. And David's child died. This is King David, Old Testament, great man of God. There's reasons for that. But that happened. We'll come on to those reasons in a bit. John chapter 5. There were many disabled people at the pool of Bethsaida, but only one got healed that day. What about all the other disabled people that were there? It only talks about one person getting healed. What about all the others that were there? I know on occasions Jesus healed many people, but I don't think Jesus healed every sick person that was around. There were some people who were still sick in Jesus' day. And certainly on occasions like that, there's specific ones that are called out and are healed. So why is that? Again, we don't know. But sometimes people didn't ask. And I think in Jesus' day as well, sometimes probably people just didn't ask him for healing. We can ask him because he is able to. But he doesn't always. Why not? Let's keep going. He allows it for a reason. And I'm going to go back to those things I talked about before, why God sometimes allows this to happen or may even instigate it on occasions. Let's take four of those things I talked about before. Punishment for sin. I know we don't like to talk about this one, but it's in here and we've got to. Punishment for sin. God says with that, in that situation with Amos that I talked about a moment ago, he said, when disaster comes to a city, has the Lord not caused it? In the chapter 1 of Amos, it says, God says, for three sins of, and then it mentions a city or a place, and it says, I won't turn back my wrath. And it keeps going on, naming different places. If there's three sins here, I won't turn back my wrath. Three sins here, I won't turn back my wrath. There's going to be a consequence for the sin in these places. That's Old Testament. What about New Testament? Jesus told the man at the pool, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. John 5:14. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And we've already read earlier a couple of other verses, the one in Corinthians and so on. So punishment for sin. But if someone's suffering, it doesn't necessarily mean they're a worse sinner than you. People used to do that in Jesus' day. They used to say, oh, this man must be a sinner because he's suffering that way. And Jesus said, no, not necessarily. No, it doesn't necessarily work that way. So we've got to be careful with that. All have sinned, and all will suffer at some point unless they repent. There's stories in the Bible in Luke chapter 13 where there was a big tower and it fell on people. And Jesus said, don't think that they're any worse than you because the tower fell on them. There's another story that illustrates not all suffering is because of sin. Some suffering can even show and be to show God's glory through it, like the blind man in John chapter 9, where Jesus actually says, this man's blind so that the glory of God might be seen through this circumstance. Okay, so not just punishment for sin, he allows it for discipline after sin, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in, Proverbs. In 1 Corinthians, when judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we're not condemned, it says. So sometimes God allows suffering or brings suffering to discipline us in some way. I know we don't like to hear this, but it's here as well. Sometimes it's just to teach us something. Physical pain can help us identify a problem or need better so we can deal with it. If I get a pain in my body, it can be to tell me something's wrong. And therefore, I'll be able to go to the doctors, and the doctor might be able to identify it, and it might be something that I wouldn't necessarily see or know if I hadn't had that pain. And so sometimes it can be to teach us something so we can deal with it. God sometimes wants to speak to us through that pain. People often, as we said before, pray in a crisis. Maybe sometimes God allows these things to happen to bring us to him in the midst of that. In Psalm 119, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. It kind of brought the psalmist back to God. To keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 7. I'm trying to bring all these and back all these things up with scriptures because I want you to see this isn't just my ideas on this. This is, I'm trying to show scripturally where these reasons come through. And it can also be to challenge our faith, to test our faith. God tests people in trials to see if they'll still follow him, it says in Judges. To develop our faith. Testing of our faith in this way develops perseverance, it says in James. To refine our faith. This process helps eliminate impurities as through fire, the psalmist says. To reveal our faith. It proves our faith is genuine and honours Jesus to others, it says in 1 Peter. To prosper our faith. It can produce perseverance, character and hope, it says in Romans. And to reward our faith. We must take up our cross and face hardships to enter the kingdom, it says in the book of Acts. But it's also, suffering is part of the Christian life generally. I know we don't like to think about this one either, but we are called to be suffering servants as Christians. Some people think that, and there's a gospel that's preached out there sometimes, that when you become a Christian, everything should be perfect for you and good, and you'll actually become wealthy and have everything that you need, and life will be all rosy because you become a Christian. I have to say that is not the picture that I think the Bible paints of Christianity, nor is it the kind of Christianity that Jesus promised when he said, take up your cross and follow me. God could lift us out of this world now, but he wants us to witness to his love within it. To identify with Jesus' suffering as his children, we're also to share in his suffering, it says in Romans 8. To identify with other people's suffering, as he comforts us, we can also bring comfort to others in this world who are suffering. In 2 Corinthians, talks about that. He helps us in it. I love the little story in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, just after all these curses and just after all these bad things that God has said are going to be a consequence of man's sin, it lists all the problems there's going to be and everything else. And then there's a little verse straight after it in John chapter 3, verse 21. And it says, "And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." I love that little verse because of this, because the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin is where we find them in the midst of all this consequence of the sin is, one, they realize their nakedness, so they hid behind the bushes, and that wouldn't add much, would it? They hid behind the bushes, and the second is that they've all these bad things, but how does God respond to that? He says, look, the consequence is this, but come here, I'm going to make some clothes for you and help you in the midst of this. I just love that. God's care. They were naked, so God makes them some clothes in that situation. So God helps us in practical ways. God helps us by his Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Helper talks about in Luke and other places. And Paul says that God gives him grace to deal with. He increases in his grace in dealing with the situation of this thorn in his side. I read an article in a book once that I'll just read you from this. It's from the chapter's called The Heart of a Pilgrim. "Hello, stranger," I said. "I haven't talked to you in a while. I was pleasantly surprised when I picked up the phone and heard the voice of my friend, Cher Nelson. I've just returned from China," she said. "Oh, and how was your trip?" I said. "Absolutely amazing," she replied. "I've never encountered Christians like these Christian believers. Tell me about them," I said. It's the utter devotion to Christ that stays with me," she began. "They told us not to bother praying for change in government. They belong to another kingdom. One of the pastors asked us not to pray for things to get easier for them because it would be more difficult to be faithful without persecution. How do they handle being persecuted for the faith?" I asked. "Well, they accept suffering as part of the Christian life," she said. "They say the Bible teaches that we will be persecuted if we follow Christ, so they just accept it. They ask for prayer that they will be faithful in their suffering." "Can you describe some of the pictures you have brought back with you?" I asked. "I can still see smashed hands and broken arms that have healed badly. Some of the Christians have been beaten and tortured, but they pay no attention to these things," she said. "All they care about is that by God's grace they'll be faithful. And I noticed that they wanted to hear us pray. And they didn't care what denomination you're from. They just wanted to know if you love Jesus." Long after we said goodbye, I continued to think about what Cher said. "I can't imagine what it's like to continuously be persecuted for your faith in Christ. And then to think that their number one prayer request is that they'll be faithful. If I were in a situation like that, I think my daily prayer would be that the suffering would stop. But these brothers and sisters in Christ have pilgrim hearts. They have no fear of what man can do to their bodies. Their only fear is of the Lord. Would that God give each and every one of us the heart of a pilgrim?" As Christians, we are called to be suffering servants. And sometimes it's there for a reason, and we're identifying with Christ in his suffering and can identify with others and help them in their suffering. And finally, in terms of these reasons, why does God allow suffering? Well, it's not yet time for the new heaven and new earth. One day there will be no more suffering, but for now it's inevitable, this side of heaven. The Bible not only says it will happen, but it actually says it's going to get worse before it gets better. Matthew chapter 24. It's an age-old question. It's there in Habakkuk. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" And there's an age-old answer in Habakkuk, the next chapter. "The revelation awaits an appointed time." And that speaks of the end time. There will be suffering in this world. You may well face some form of suffering in your life. And it could be for any of those reasons I've been talking about this morning. or something else that I haven't even covered this morning. But in Christ, there's victory over suffering and death. There's health through it now, and forgiveness of sin now. Jesus saves people from their sin. And hope for a pain-free future. There will be no more death, no more crying, no more pain. It says in Revelation, when we reach that time, either when we part this earth, when we come to the end and die, or for those who've put their faith and trust in Christ, that is, or when Christ returns. Our present suffering will be nothing compared to the future glory. And going back to Romans, creation and believers, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 27, you can read this bit, creation and believers groan and wait in eager anticipation of that deliverance. In 2 Corinthians, we're not to lose heart, have faith through these temporary troubles, and will achieve eternal glory. The question isn't why does he allow it, but will we trust him through it and receive our reward? Again, another story, a story from Jeff Lucas. How many children do you have? Jeff asked Margaret. And Margaret hesitated, as if she were not sure of the number of her own offspring. There was a lengthy silence, and I was tempted to make a witty comment about moving on to an easier question, but something told me to be quiet. Something was right. Well, Jeff, we have 3 children, but one of them is with Jesus. Our eldest daughter was murdered by her boyfriend when she was 19. He beat her up, he threw her from his truck, and then he ran over her. So yes, we have 3 children, 2 on earth, and 1 who's with Christ. I stammered and I searched frantically for words that could form a response to such an awful tragedy. But Paul and Margaret neither needed nor demanded my little contribution. In the next hour or two, they allowed me to peer into the cavern of their pain. Paul sat clutching a coffee cup in one hand and a photograph of his beautiful firstborn girl in the other. They told me that you never ever recover from such a trauma. They told me that you slowly learn to smile again. But most of all, with their laughter and their tears and their sparkling hope-filled eyes, they made me realize that part of them was already living in the not yet of forever. They had been to hell and back and had tasted heaven in the journey. They were not ethereal, spacey, or cliched, but they were living as citizens of a kingdom that will never end and looking forward to the reunion party. We don't always know why God allows suffering. There are no easy answers. But we need to recognize it's the nature of this world. We have achy joints when we get older. Remember, the spiritual health is a priority. Jesus was more concerned with people's spiritual health than he was with their physical health. We sometimes get that wrong and focus more on people's physical health than their spiritual health. Jesus, with the paralytic that was lowered through the roof, Jesus didn't say, get up and take up your mat and walk, first of all. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And because everyone started having a little moan about he didn't have the authority to do that, he then said, of course I've got the authority to forgive sins. I'll show you. Get up, take up your mat and walk. And the man got up and walked out and was physically healed as well. But the forgiveness of sin was the priority, and the spiritual condition of the man was the most important. And people's spiritual condition is far more important than the physical one. The physical one is temporary, the spiritual is eternal. Remember, spiritual health is a priority. Remember to be faithful in suffering and grow from it, even though it's hard. To deny God is to deny the main source of strength. Often when pain and suffering comes, people either turn to God in it or they turn from him because they think, how can you allow this to happen? When you turn from him, you turn from the main source of hope and strength that you could have. Turn to him, even if you don't receive the relief you're looking for. Turn to him and take his hand in walking through it. Request his help. Rely on his promise. He's been through it. He's been through more pain than we probably ever will. In his walk to the cross and the way that he was rejected. And his death. And remember the footprints in the sand story. I haven't got time to tell it all now. But where there was only one set of footprints in the sand. And the man said, "Where were you? Why is there only one set of footprints? Why weren't you with me?" And Jesus said, "I was carrying you." And rejoice that you'll definitely be free soon. I believe that Jesus can bring healing and do miracles and step into people's situations. I believe that with all my heart. I want to offer you prayer today at the end of this time in a minute. I want to offer prayer. If you want to receive prayer today, I believe that God can bring relief and healing to your body and relief to your circumstances, whether it's a physical suffering or another. I believe that. And I know that God sometimes does that. I know he doesn't always, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't ask. Remember those stories, the parables about perseverance? So God is well able, but even if you don't, God. Remember Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace? God is well able to save us from this, but even if he doesn't, we'll not turn away from the living God. Psalm 73 was read at the beginning, and the psalmist... It's easy to believe and trust in good times, but not so in bad. The psalmist nearly lost faith when he saw good people suffering and the wicked prospering. But he entered the church. He entered the presence of God. He realized his ignorance. He saw the bigger picture. He recognized that the righteous inherit the earth and the wicked will one day pay. He recognizes God gives him strength through the difficult times and wouldn't leave him. And he comes back to a place of praising God again. And I finish with this. True faith does not require God to justify himself or give all the answers now. It is content to wrestle in the darkness and to hold his hand through troubled times. Amen.